to the things that God's got in store for us. And I'm excited. Some things happened in our worship rehearsal and God speaking, and I've already kind of talked to the worship leader about some of those things that God's saying to me. And so it's going to get interesting. All I can say is what's going to come from the pulpit is going to get very interesting. Which is always very good, because one thing you'll understand at Streams is that, when God's speaking, the vessel that is he's speaking through is going to get the pulpit. So I just want you to be aware that there's never an opportunity or time where we're going to say, oh no, this is the Pastor Gary show and, you know, you have to fill out papers and triplicate and all that stuff in order to be certified to come up here and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. If God's pressed upon you something, and he does, and it's worthy of being brought here, there will be time for it. So, because that's just how we believe how God speaks to his people and how God works. So, and the church that I was raised in young faith, I don't know if y'all remember, but my very first time at the pulpit was back in the Republican Hall. Okay? And I wasn't the only one that was up there taking the pulpit for a ride, okay? There was a lot of people that were getting pulpit rides. And you know what? I'm telling you, you gotta be open to hearing what God's saying through other people and not be so narrow-minded to think that you got all the answers. Amen? And that's what we do. So, where we are going, church, is imperative for us in our growth. And I want you to understand something about the type of growth we're talking about. I believe that what has been permeating in the church, not just the lies, not just the things that the enemy has sown in and has Christians, you know, running around like chickens with their heads cut off, thinking that they're doing the work or they're doing good for Christ, but in reality, they're just busy. And I thought that one word that, Pastor Stiles gave was being under Satan's yoke. That's what being busy is all about. Right? So when you're busy, you're just busy doing things that the devil's got you running around doing that don't have any matter of importance. You know, and there's some things that I've been listening to and watching, and you know, there's so much truth that's coming out there, but what's really interesting to me is the truth that's coming out isn't coming out from the church. It's coming out from people that are, in my opinion, they're believers, but they're like independent warriors. And I'm like, why is this going on, God? And God's reflected this on me and shown me that this is what happens when the church has gotten too busy valuing things incorrectly. What does that mean? What it means is that we've set up a system of values of things that are important, and in churches, especially in mega churches, okay, that system has gotten so far away from the actual things that God values that they're not willing to make the sacrifice. And instead, the value is now on this. That should not be. The value must be always, and I want you to understand, what God values. And it's not just people. And that's the thing. It's real easy. Right? Because we can write that script. God values people. Boom. After all, Jesus died for all creation, right? So it's real simple. So God values people. Let's just wrap it up. Well, that means if I just get, you know, 100,000 people into the church and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, then God values people is checked off. I've done it. Yay. Woohoo. What you're going to learn from this series is that is A, not enough. B, won't cut it. And C, is actually as misleading as you could possibly believe. Because God does value people, but it's how God values people. And if we just get recognizing that, oh, we got a person in the church, I got Lauren as a member, woohoo! God is winning. God is not winning when you get a member in the church. That's not the correct value system. It's about time that God's people have God's value system. Amen. And I know I preached this a little while ago when we were talking about the lampstand and having that weights and measures system, and I made a very bold statement, and I want us to understand those weights and measures, I'm not leaving you orphaned out on an island, okay, to figure them out for yourselves. That would be malpractice on my behalf. I believe that it's very important that you learn what those weights and measures are. Because when you know what the unit conversions are, you'll understand that this is important. And you will do the right things in life. So here's why values are important. Let's be very clear. Values set the course for action. What you value, you will do. You will plan around and you will make decisions based on them. Because that's what you value. And everything around that value is going to be structured and built upon that. Okay? And so this is important that we understand. And now I'm going to pull out a little short example. How many people have little ones? You have a little one. This is interesting, especially for new parents. Now, I am not a parent, but I have witnessed and seen firsthand the new parent syndrome versus the second, third, fourth, and fifth child syndrome. Okay? So, I am picking on the new parent, the first timers, okay? Because the first time parent, they go through this, and it's all the same, and everybody's almost, I mean, a little different, but for the same example, what do new parents do? Every hiccup they hear, they're right to the doctors, right? They bubble wrap everything, everything's locked, you can't open your own cabinets or drawers, like everything, okay? Right? You make sure, this is my favorite, you make sure food is exactly the temperature to then blow on it. Okay? Like, I mean, I'm like, seriously? Really? Like, it's just, it cracks me up, right? And then you actually pay attention to, like, everything they're doing, every movement they make, and then you do the crib sit. Breathing? Breathing? Make sure, right? Like, I love those. All right. Now, I understand some of us have been a little, that I'm doing an extreme version, but I want you to understand something, right? There's a reason why I pull this example up, okay? Think about that value system. Think about the importance and the things that we do as a first-time parent because we value that new life, that new creation, and we want to make sure that everything is okay. We want to protect it from the world, so we create all kinds of plans, agendas, events, things that they're going to do. What are they going to watch? What aren't they going to watch? How do I do this? How do I do that? And we make so many extensive plans around that child. Why do we not do the same with the things that God values? Why do we not go to that extreme and to that level when it comes down to the value system of God? That's a bold question. This is why this is important, because we need to adjust our value system this way so that our everyday life, our focus, our plans, our agendas are always circled around the things that God values. That is a must have. That is no, and I want you to understand, when we signed up and we said, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, right? Did you understand that you accepted the fine print that was at the bottom? Did you guys know there was fine print at the bottom of that? Do you know that fine print meant that you will value the things that I value? Because what's important to God should be important to us. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission if we don't value the things that God values. Because you will be busy about somebody else's business. You will not be in the field with your hands on the plow that you're supposed to be. So let's get started with Matthew. And there's a lot of scripture today. I'm going to try my very darndest to make sure that this is done in accordance and a timely manner. But I'm going to pray before we read. Father, this is your word, God. This is your time. This is your place, Father. Have your words come and speak life into us in such a new and dramatic and radical way, God, that we have no other place but to have that radical change in our life, God. Let your word accomplish that what it is set out to do today, God. Create radical change in our lives, God, that we leave here today different than we came in. And let us accept that radical change right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, which should be right behind me. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And not a very short stone throw away, Matthew 12, verse 12, which you can go right to now. And these all come together, I promise. Says, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Talking about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Imagine they actually had the audacity to tell the Son of God not to heal somebody on the Sabbath. Think about that. That's just craziness to me. But going back to the first scripture in Matthew 10, there's an intrinsic placement of value that starts in the very beginning of the scripture, and that is with coin, right? Money. Money, 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 money. Money is intrinsically associated with value. Even then, money was intrinsically associated with value. We as a society of people value the money. And I want you to understand something. Money is most likely, in most cases, the number one saboteur of your value system. Because human beings, especially Americans, have a very much ingrained in them, built from their fathers, 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 about the importance of money, why money's important, why you need a job, why you need to work, why you need to do these things, and you need to have money because money talks, and if you don't have money, well, you're not going to be good for anything. And so you have been adapting a value system immediately, right from the door, that what's most important? Money. And so this scripture is drawing attention to that, but I want you to understand, it's really easy to find that and then kind of lose your focus on that. I just wanted to note and point out how subtle God's word is here, but how intense it is at the same time. Because even though that's not the main point or the focus, it's still very much a part of his word here. So he still wants to make sure you're acknowledging you have a messed up value system. But also note, the sparrow does not die unless it's according to God's will. That means that bird will not fall to the ground and die unless God said, it's time, little sparrow. You must move on. There are better trees in heaven for you. I don't know if birds go to heaven. I don't know if dogs go to heaven. I would like to hope that there's a lot of awesome birds and dogs and things like that in heaven, because I want a kitty when I go to heaven. I don't care. I just do. Especially one that can't die. Awesome. Awesome. I won't have allergies. I'll have a glorified body in Jesus' name. Amen. So, but I want you to know, the sparrow is the most common bird of the species. Do you have any idea how many sparrows there are in the world? I bet you can't count them. You'll be busy. There's too many. I have a board game about them. There's about 50 sparrows just in the game that I have. That's not all of them. It's not exhaustive. There's a lot. It's just a common bird. But this is the key. He knows us way more intimately than that sparrow. So intimately that he knows every hair on your head and that it's numbered. Also note that he values us much more than just a common sheep. Those two scriptures are important. And I want to do this right now to set the tone. What are we learning from God? We're learning a little bit about his value system, right? But it's very easy, and Miss Irene pointed it out in the very beginning, that God values people. So it's very easy from these to get that point, right? Those scriptures kind of lead you to believe God values people. God values people. But it's bigger than that. Go to Genesis. If you're not sure where Genesis is, open your Bible. Turn the very cover open. You'll be at Genesis 1. That's where we're going. If your Bible has a lot of extra stuff, you have to do what I'm doing, which is turn past all that other stuff. But we're going to Genesis 1. And this is creation. But there's a certain part about his creation that is important. And it's not that we don't know this or that we don't remember it, but I think it's important to highlight it here. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then 28 says, "Then God blessed them." You've been blessed. "And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every other thing that moves the earth." There is very much major importance. God created you. God didn't just create you, but he also gave you what? No. Dominion's easy. Oh, that's easy. Dominion's easy. Ask Jessie how she has dominion over cats. She'll tell you all day long. My cat is the most well-trained cat of any cat known to mankind. And you all know cats don't train well. Like, cats will just, like, you know, jerk cat. Knock the glass off the table. Not my cat. My cat doesn't even claw the carpet. Because it knows. She'll try. But she knows what her reward is if she continues to try, because Jessie exhibits dominion. Right? But there's one key. Not only were you given life and you were created, but you were created to what? Create more life. Be fruitful and multiply. Right? Psalm 127, which I know this seems a little jumping aroundish. That's why I have the little thing in my Bible that tells me how to get to there quicker. Psalm 127 verse 3 and 4 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." See, God is not just intrinsically interested in people. He's intrinsically interested in life. God values life. And we need to adapt that value system. If we go and we just value the person and we don't value their life, we missed the boat. Because you can value people, but do you value their life? Because here's the thing. I can bring a person into the church. I valued a person. I valued their spiritual life. I valued them well enough to bring them into the church. But do you value the people that are perishing day in and day out that you never even saw? Do you value the ones that died before they had an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Because guess who values them? God does. God values all his children's lives. Everyone. Even the ones that are in the womb. Because the fruit of the womb, he treasures. So if we don't look at things the way God looks at them, we adapt value systems that go against what God values. And I can only say this once and I won't repeat it again. But how can the believers of Jesus Christ say that they are believers in Jesus Christ and are God-fearing men and women, yet have a value system that goes against what God values? I don't understand it. Please, somebody come and educate me. Because if you value what God values, your life emulates those things. And if we're supposed to emulate him and his value system, then it changes us dramatically. And I believe wholeheartedly that that is the reason why we are here today, is because we don't want to change. We do not want to adapt a value system that goes against what we maybe believed before we were saved, or what we believed when, you know, we heard this good idea or this message or this such and such or that such and such from somewhere and somewhere and somewhere and somewhere. And all these things come flooding in and good ideas happen and great things come about, but we put value in them instead of what God values. I did say this was going to challenge us. It should. If you're not getting challenged at church, I don't know what you're doing at church, but you're going to get challenged here. Amen. Amen. God created us in His image. He breathed His life into us. He also saw that His creation was what? Not just good, but very good. Right? He is proud of what He has created. Right? He is also known as Father of creation. So if He sees Himself as a father to children, that should also heighten us to what else does He value? Not just the life of the grown adults, but also the life of the child. I don't even want to get started about the filth that's going on out there. All right? Let's not even go there. All right? It's heinous what the world wants to adapt and put in to devalue the life of a child. To make them as though they're some object to be used. As a parent, He is rewarded. Remember that scripture in Psalms. As a parent, as God, as the parent, He is rewarded by His children and His children's children. And also, again, noting, He created us with the ability to create new life. So if we understand all of these things pertaining to, what do we get a new revelation about the idea or the value system that God has when it pertains to life? He values all life. He values you when you're old and you're still living. He values you before you are even fully born. That is the value system of God. It doesn't matter what color skin you have. It doesn't matter how tall or short you are. It doesn't matter what your weight is. It doesn't matter what your pre-existing conditions are. Are you living? Do you have breath in your lungs? Then God still values you. Why does God value life? Now that is a very big question. These are all aspects of life as God has made it and valued it. How do we know that God values life? What does He do to protect it? Let's just go there. What did God do to protect life? How does He plan around it? And why does He put so much emphasis on ensuring it? Again, His value system, right? Go back to the parent, the example of the new parent, right? The first time parent. The things that we do in order to show the amount of value we have on that one child, God shows how much He values something by the things that He does, the what He plans and puts around it, and what He does to ensure to keep it. He's already done these things. This is how we know how much value something has. The amount of attention given to preserve it and keep it reveal its true worth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think about it. So that we may have eternal life. John 3:16. God gave His Son up to death so that all creation could live eternally with Him. He saw the greater plan and the purpose. So His insurance policy to make sure that all life would be preserved, He paid the ultimate price so that that could be done. He put a cost associated with life. That's very important. But if that wasn't enough to convince somebody about the importance of life that God has, He also made this thing called the Ten Commandments. You remember those? The law that He gave and said all these wonderful things in there about thou shalt not. Remember that one that says thou shalt not murder, right? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Right? And He also trained us through the teachings of Christ that we're not here to war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places. He doesn't want us killing each other. How many people have two kids? Or more. Two or more. Really love it when your kids fight, don't you? Isn't that a great thing to watch your kids just go at it? Okay. Age and separation. It'd be really weird if I was beating her up. All right. But I'm pointing out something because as a parent, if you watch your kids fight, it's not a good feeling. You don't want to see your kids hurt each other. You don't want to see your kids do harm to one another. That's not something you want to watch. You shouldn't. Change your value system. Your value system needs a little adjustment there, brother. So, remember what I asked. I asked that question. Why does God value life? That's his position. That's the easy answer. Because he created it. Well, yeah, but if you read scripture, there was one point where he was pretty fed up with his creation in Exodus, and he was like, that's it, I'm done with them. Then Noah showed up, and he's like, oh, fine for you, I guess we'll make it go on. I'm dramatizing God. But no, literally, he was frustrated. You can read that in Exodus. He was going to just wipe them out. God's position is important for us to understand. So let's find out his position. I want you to turn with me to Romans. Romans. First chapter. Don't have to go far into Romans. And there's a lot that God is doing here in this chapter. But you want to know what's interesting about value? Is that when you have value, we'll go back to the money analogy, right? If you have money, let's say you have a lot of money. Let's just say you have a large amount of money. No, I'm not going to put a number on it. Let's just say you have a large amount of money. Do you think you can quietly keep that money all to yourself? Maybe for a while, but do you want to know what starts happening? Is that your wealth starts to show up in the form of objects or possessions or just attire. Could be a whole bunch of things. And once you start showing your wealth, do you know what that attracts? It attracts a bunch of people who want to take it from you. And so for everything that God values, the enemy likes to create the counter to steal that value away. Because that's all he can do, and that's all he tries to do. Hence, the current state of affairs we are in today. How heinous things are. So why can I say that we can understand God's position this way is important is because when we're reading these scriptures in Romans, I want you to understand it might seem counterintuitive, but when you see the amount of focus that the enemy puts to tear something away, you can better believe that God's focus and value is that much more important. Think about that. If the enemy wants to tear it asunder, then that must mean God must really value this. Because his war is not, we're in between, right? His war is not with us indirectly. His war is directly with the Father. Satan hates God. And he attacks us to get back at him because he can't just walk up into the throne room and smack him. He tried. He failed. All right? So I want you to understand that's important when we're going through Romans because that's going to be the trigger. That's going to be what's going to be coming through in this message now, okay? So Romans, starting at verse 18 through 21, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's a lot to take in, but I'll break it down for you. First, the enemy of life is found in what? In the ungodliness and unrighteousness in man. God has shown us his values and those who seek to destroy what he values. He has shown us through everything in creation, from spring where flowers bloom and trees grow and all these things. I was teaching a brother at work the other day because there was a storm coming. I showed him something. Did you know, maybe you will know this for the first time, that you can tell when a big storm's coming not by looking at the clouds but at the trees? Because the leaves will turn inside out to protect themselves. Did you know that trees actually protect themselves from the storm? They're more accurate tellers of the weather than the clouds will tell. Fact. That's a living thing. It's not the same life that's in us, but it's still a living thing. God has shown us his value for life all around his creation. Everywhere we look. If we acknowledge it, we understand. If we don't, then we're on the other side. And there is a complete separation here. So I want you to understand that as light and dark come at a point, there is a distinct line where they meet. There is a very valid point to why I'm bringing this up. Because for too long, Christians have created this, what is seeming to be a gray area in the light, darkness, shadow area, right? We say, oh, well, but if we pull further away, there's kind of like this little gray area there. I'm going to tell you today, it doesn't exist. You're as light or dark. You're not in a gray area. There is no gray area in Christianity. You can't be there. So if you think you're in gray area, newsflash, reporting on duty, you're in the darkness. You're not in the light. Because as I can see, even a shaded area is darkness. It's not light. And in Ephesians 5:11, now this is the Amplified version, take no part in and have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds and enterprises of darkness, but instead let your lives be so in contrast as to expose and reprove and convict them. We are not held to the same standards. And so it's about time that God's people woke up and smelled the coffee to know that they have to be distinctively and 100% assured in their position. And that that position is aligned with the Father. It's more than just being in his righteousness. It's great to be in God's position and be in his righteousness. I'm not discrediting that. But it's bigger than that. Because that righteousness point of standing, you can go in, and you can go out, and you can go in, and you can go out. You can kind of jump around it a little bit. Because you just know where God's position is, and you can kind of just skirt over here for a little bit, have your fun, and then wiggle on back over to God's righteousness. Right? But I want you to understand something. You want to know what I'm talking about, is this is great when you're in his righteousness, but when you're over here, everybody still sees what you're doing. God sees what you're doing. The world sees what you're doing. Everybody's paying attention. You want to know how Christians became hypocrites? This is how. They did the dance with God's righteousness. And they thought it was fun to play both sides. I'm telling you today, you can't. You just can't. The church has been doing it for too long. And look at how far we have gone. We've fallen so far away from God's plan, his statutes, his value system, and all those things to the point where we have homosexual preachers. I don't even need to start talking about that to just explain it away. It's just not okay. I'm not saying I have a problem with homosexuality because they need the love of Jesus just like everybody else does. But they can't be preaching the word of God and standing in that when God stands against them. There's a value system problem. Doesn't mean God doesn't love them. It just has an importance in the system of God's values. And I want you to be clear in understanding that, right? So this Ephesian scripture, this is our instruction on our position, right? We are not to participate. And I want to focus in on that word participate. This is key. The Greek word is sunkonino. Sunkonino, sun mixed with konino. Sun means with, together. Konino means fellowship, participate, share in. When you say participate, what it means is that you are a partner with it. Whether you think you are or not. And I'm pulling on somebody that my brother brought me up to because we tend to be a digitally inclined society that loves this wonderful app called Facebook or TikTok or whatever it is called, right? And you'll go on here and you'll be social justice warrior. I'm supporting such and such. Here's a funny meme. Ha 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 ha. Hashtag blank blank blank. Now, although you are literally not doing anything to help the world, you're not making any change whatsoever. If anything, you're just offending friends that you thought you had because they're not really your friends anyway because they're living somewhere else on the planet. You don't even know them really. But because they say you're your friend, thumbs up, that you think you have this cool surrounding party of people that support you and believe the same things as you. And so you go on here and you think you're doing great change and wonderful dramatic change. You are, but not the change that you think. You're not affecting lives. You're not stopping abortions from happening. You're not supporting a current cause and trend of racism or non-racism or whatever side of the fence of this you are on. You're not doing anything. But what you are doing is you're radically transforming and changing your position and your stance with God. Because whether or not you think it matters, God sees it. God sees your hashtag post. God sees your tweets and your things that you're saying. And if it does not line up with his value system, your position is out. So even though you think you are making a big difference on there, which in truth, you're not, the people who are making change are the ones that are actively going to the courthouses, that are on the pavement in the streets, that are actually doing something about the changes. Our network literally goes to Planned Parenthoods and stands out in front of Planned Parenthoods and helps those offering other ways than a choice of abortion. They give them an option. They value life. And they want to help them who don't. Who would throw it away. And so they do something about it. They don't hashtag it on Facebook. Because that's not real change. But they align their value system with God's value system and they're proactive about how to do it. Remember I said it's an action? Your values create your actions? If you value the things God values, you will have actions that follow suit. But if your actions are digital posts and things that say otherwise, is that not still an action? The only difference is the effect that you think you're making, you're not, but the effect that you thought you weren't making, you are. Because instead of making actual change in the area of enforcement that you think you're helping a good cause, instead you're drastically positioning yourself outside of the will of God. That's why I really don't post anything on Facebook. It's not because I don't want to. It's not because I don't believe in things. But God presses very heavily upon me that if I'm going to put something up there, it has to 100% align with his values. Tough cookies. It's how it is. And here's the more highlighting factors. Back in Romans again, 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice. God will not impose your free will. He wants us to freely choose him. But if you're not going to freely choose him, he is going to let you go to freely choose that which you wish. He's not going to stop you. But unfortunately, those whose will is against God, they will develop values that are against God's values, because that's what the evil one has sowed into them. So please understand, that litany list of things is not something that man just all of a sudden thought, created, and thought, oh, this is a good idea. No, the devil's over there going, for you, for you, for you, and handing out these things. But when it comes to life, when you take that whole group of things, there are absolutely things that are stand out 100% staunchly against life as that value. Sexual immorality is one. How does this devalue life? It actually tries to inhibit proper reproduction. God made him male and female. He made them one so that they could multiply fruitfully. Man and man don't fruitfully multiply. Woman and woman will not fruitfully multiply because God didn't design it that way. But if you continue to go that way, there will be less reproduction, eventually ending to the end of all life. Because if man does not reproduce, what will man eventually do? Cease to exist. You will become extinct. It is an extinction plan for man. Bet you never thought about it that way. I love it. I love talking to people of all different types and stuff. And they love, oh, well, we're going to adopt. That's great for you. But 5 generations from now, there won't be any kids to adopt. That's great for you. But if you indoctrinate your children that you adopt to have the same lifestyle as you, and the generation and the generation and the generation, eventually, we will cease to exist. Again. It's a plot and a plan of the enemy to disrupt the values that God has. Violence and murder. That's a no-brainer. Obviously, you're ending life prematurely. Or you're enabling the well-being of life through violence. It's a simple one. The one that I thought was really interesting was the inventor of evil things. People were like, well, wait a minute. What does that have to do with life? Well, I don't know about you, but have you seen the evil inventions that people have created because the enemy has sown in these intrinsic designs for instruments of death and destruction? I'm not talking about just militaristic firearms and fire weapons and nuclear weapons and all that stuff. I'm not talking about just those. I'm talking about even the subtle ones that are in a doctor's office. Chemicals. Like drugs, like fentanyl. That will kill you. Cigarettes, which we prayed over today, that are designed to kill you. These are evil inventions, folks. They're evil inventions. They were wicked designs when they were first created. It doesn't matter how long ago it was created. It doesn't matter that it still exists today. It doesn't matter that it costs you almost $10 for a pack of cigarettes, but people still pay. Because it was an evil design. You know it causes cancer. You know it's going to give you emphysema. You know it's going to kill you. Yet, at $10 a pack, you still buy. Because it's evil. It's about time the church starts agreeing with God with a correct value system. One that identifies with his value system so that you support and build and grow and do the things that God says in line with his value system and actually start calling evil, evil. When we start doing that, we stand in the correct position in perfect alignment with God's position. And that's not, again, just his righteousness, which is the right standing with God, but it's actually saying that this is what it means to be a believer of Jesus Christ. It's not good enough to just say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but this is the identification, purposeful plan in my life that looks and acts and does things according to the value system of God. You want to cancel the hypocrisy in the church? That's how you do it. It isn't going to happen because we make a bunch of accolades and we do a bunch of good deeds for the Lord. It's going to happen because they're going to look at you and they're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. That's radical. You mean to tell me you're actually honestly going to tell me straight to my face that that's your position and your stance? Yeah, actually I am. Well, what's your reason for that? Because this is what God values. It's that simple. Hey, you know, and note, guys, you don't need a whole lot of scripture to defend your position there now, do you? It's really easy to go, God values life. Who disagrees with that? Do you think even a sinner, a person who's an atheist, who doesn't even believe in God, would argue with that statement? They don't believe in him, but they know that you do. And they might go, oh yeah, I guess I could agree with that. Doesn't take much. I want us to understand two more points. Again, people are not the enemy here. You don't go back and find the people who are inventing these evil items and ask for them to be hung. You don't go trying to vindicate yourself with pedophiles and have them lynched in the streets. I don't agree with pedophilia. I don't support it. It's a disease. It's horrible and it's disgusting that you would do something so heinous to a child. However, God is the ultimate one to deal with his children. We are not to war against flesh and blood, but there is indeed a principality and a power of spiritual wickedness in that individual that agreed with that purpose and that plan to act on it. That's the battle. You wanna cure pedophilia in the nation? Get on your knees and start praying. Do the spiritual disciplines and the spiritual battle and make a stance against it the right way. Witness to them. Tell them that that's not God's choice. And that's not God's plan. And that's not God's purpose. And that God values life, even innocent children. And you need to repent. It's that way. If we value life, we also have to recognize that we value all life. We don't get to pick and choose the life we value. We don't get to discriminate against the values and the choices that we decide. We don't get to look at who's more important. Remember when I read in Matthew about the sheep? Are not you more valuable than the sheep? If you read that full passage, he's talking about rescuing the sheep out of the pit, but on the Sabbath, when you're not supposed to do any work. Do you just let the sheep just die in the pit? Or do you save your livestock? You do. And what did Jesus do? He just straight up reached out, grabbed the man's hand, and healed him. Knowing it was going to ensure the Pharisees would riot and ask for his head. How dare they? How dare he break our laws? It takes that stance, that radical stance that Jesus himself modeled before us, to see radical change. We're not going to see radical change if we're sitting on the fence. You just start to smell and talk like the world. And then you're no different than it. Our values, when they're aligned with God's values, will press upon us this radical change. Should we be surprised? I'd hope not. I'd hope this is not shocking. We were told that we would be transformed, right? By the renewing of our mind to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. I should expect transformation as I adopt his value system, should I not? Then, here's the transformation. As you begin to adjust your values to his values, you will see that there is no longer a choice in the discussion. The options are no longer on the table. You are making a distinct decision now to choose his value system. That's your choice. Once you choose it, you have to let the transformation happen. You can't refuse now. You're either on his side or you're not. And it's hard. Believe me. Do you have any idea how hard it is in a church that's small to tell the people of God that you have to make a choice to value what he values, knowing very well that people may go, well, I don't agree, and I don't see him ever again? That breaks my heart. But I'm not going to withhold the truth of God. I'm not going to stop bringing truth, especially if it even worked in me first to convict me to adjust my values so that I have to live it before you all first. It's that important, because this isn't about you and me. It's about a dying world that needs to know that Jesus died for their sins and that they are not important. They are more than important. They are valued. God loves them. God values them. He values their life. He does not want to see them perish without having the ability to come and dwell with him for all eternity. That's what matters. It isn't just people. It's their life. We choose what God chooses. We love what God loves. We stand where God stands. And from this position, the righteousness of God becomes revealed to us. So for you guys as homework, assess how you look at life. Assess and look at what you value as it pertains to life. Do you have an affiliation or an association that participate in activities that promote death? I'm telling you, this will take you some time. Think about it. Investigate. Find out. You might think, oh, I give to this charitable thing, blah, 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 blah. Pastor was up here a few days ago, I think, or whatever, maybe last week, and he talked about one of the associations he gives to. He gives to that association because he investigated and researched the others and found out that when he gives money, it actually doesn't go to where he expects it to go, to where they say it's going to go. They lie. And a lot of these places do. Do your homework, because whether or not you think that what they're telling you is a good source, if you go ahead and sign off and write a check, you've participated in it, right? That's how you participate. If you find out on the day of judgment that that was an evil, wicked scheme that was designed and your money and name is on it, guess who you are accountable to? You're now held as an associate to that. You need to do your homework. It's that important. Just because it sounds like a good idea, there's a lot of great intentions that the road to hell is being paved with right now. Make sure your name's not on one of the bricks. It's important that we do this. Because if we are going to value life, we cannot be partnered and associated with anything that stands against it. You cannot. You put yourself in danger. Because by doing so, you support the participation of those wicked schemes and those wicked hearts and those wicked intentions. Whether or not you are on there doing it yourself, a partner's a partner. These questions are important because as we address them and we answer them and we're honest and we're open with God and we allow those things that are not to be done away with, repent, move on, and assess and place yourself in the value system that he's designed, you will find so much more freedom, so much more purpose, and guess what? The works you will do, listen, this is important, the works you will do will emulate that value system. We can be the change that we want to see in the world. We have the power and the authority to do it. We just have to untether ourselves from the attachments of the wickedness and the evil in this world. Amen. Amen. Father, it is important. It is utterly important that we adapt your values. It is utterly important that we have this transformation and this change in our life, God. And I didn't say it would be easy. I never promised it would be easy, but neither did you. You didn't promise us that things would be easy. In fact, you promised that they would be harder. But you also promised that we would do greater works than you. Those greater works come when we value the things that you value. When we plant our feet firmly on the ground and stand in your position, in your place, God, with your authority, that is how your people will move and take the land. So God, as we submit to your word, as we surrender to those areas in our life, God, that you are adjusting our value system to, we surrender and we give you permission to make those changes, to make those radical changes in our lives, God, so that we may be transformed, God, more into your likeness, more into your image, more into your son, so that we can see the change and that everyone around us can too. Let your church no longer be a hypocritical church, but let it move out in power and might and authority, accomplishing your will. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, I want to give time, opportunity. If not,